right, take your Bibles. This morning we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are going to begin in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. If you're a guest with us today, we have started a few weeks ago going through the book of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 2 today. You've not missed much. Chapter 2, we'll look at two verses this morning, verse 9 and 10. The Bible reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession," or some of your versions say, which I really like, "a people that are peculiar to God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Verse 10, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray together. Father, it is in the sweet name of Jesus that we come before you this morning. And Lord, it is with anticipation that we look into your word, wanting to receive from it something fresh, something new, something, Lord, that will satisfy our minds, hearts, and our souls. And so feed us now, Lord Jesus, and give us insight that we may know you better. It's in the precious name of your Son that we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I became a believer back in 1991, 17 years ago now. And I remember there was a particular song that hit the airwaves that particular year. And like many new believers, you're seeing things through different eyes. You're hearing things through different ears. You're experiencing life with a different heart, of course, one that has been made alive in Jesus Christ. And this particular song that came over the airwaves was by a lady by the name of Gloria Estefan. And her group was called the Miami Sound Machine. Does anybody remember Gloria Estefan and the Miami Sound Machine? You betcha. You remember the song, Conga became very popular, and she had some other hits that really made her stand out, especially in Latin music, but she brought that Latin flair to American music industry, made a name for herself. She was in an incredible bad bus accident. As a matter of fact, she was injured. She was barely saved through that. She should have died. She could have certainly died. But through that rehabilitation, through that tragic experience where others that she loved were hurt and injured, she turned her life over to Jesus Christ. She became a believer in the Lord Jesus. When she came back onto the music scene after that time of rehabilitation and after that rebirth in her own life spiritually, she made this song and she sang it at the Grammys in 1991 entitled "Coming Out of the Dark." If you remember that song, you remember the kind of chorus behind it. There was a black choir leading behind her vocals. And I remember listening to that thinking, that is an awesome song. You know what? She could be talking about Jesus, because I didn't have the internet at that time, of course, and couldn't look it up and what always took place in her life and what was the motivation behind that song. But I remember thinking to myself, you know what? That very well could have a spiritual context to it. Well, indeed, as I've learned what I know now, that certainly did have a spiritual context to it. She described her life before Jesus as that of living in darkness. Now, though she had a lot, and she made money, she made a name for herself, she was popular, she had achieved a dream of her life, she still described that aspect of her life as living in darkness. No matter how good it might have been to someone else, to her, it was darkness. And through a relationship with Jesus Christ, she found the light of the world. She found true life. And here she began a new type of living, a new performing ministry. And she went around for the next year and a half, called Coming Into the Light Tour. And she talked about this darkness to light transformation. I remember as I, new Christian, hearing that song thinking, you know what, I can relate. Jesus has done the same thing in me. Jesus has taken me out of darkness and He's brought me into light. In preparation for this message, I started thinking about through the times in Scripture where God had to deal with darkness. And it seems to me that there is a common factor in God dealing with darkness, and that is God never lets darkness alone. You'll find darkness throughout the Scriptures and through different places, some that you're familiar with, some that you may not be familiar with, but in every instance, God doesn't allow all darkness to stay alone. The first reference I come to is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "Now darkness covered the earth, and as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters," the Bible says darkness was over the expanse of the earth, "and God said to that darkness, let there be light. And God brought day and separated the day from the evening." God spoke into the darkness and said, "You're not going to stay this way forever." And ever since, we have day and night. Another instance in the Scriptures where it talks about darkness is over there in Exodus, I believe chapter 10, where Moses, the instrument of God, the Pharaoh's life, and he's trying to deliver the people from Pharaoh's bondage. He says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, does not do what God said through Moses to do, and another plague comes. This one particular plague, God says, "Moses, I want you to stretch out your hand. And I want you to stretch out your hand. I want you to point it towards the sky. And a darkness will come over the face of the earth for 3 days. A darkness that is so dark it will be felt. So that no one is able to see anything. No animal is able to see any other animal. This kind of darkness that is so dark, follow this, it shall be felt." God brought a darkness upon the earth. And His plan to redeem and to bring back a people who are in bondage, a people who are in slavery, a people who are crying out to Him, whose cries had come up to heaven, and a God who now was willing to intervene on their behalf. And those 3 days were over. And God, in His last judgment, performed a work that convinced Pharaoh, and the children of God were able to leave Egypt, and the story of the Exodus began. Then you have over there in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, speaking of the people of that time, these Gentiles, the Bible says they were sitting in darkness. Now, if you were to ask the individuals during those times, "Hey, are you living in darkness?" they would have looked around and they said, "Well, it's light here. We are not in dark." And yet that's what God categorized them as being, as those who are living in darkness. See, here's the funny thing about darkness, ladies and gentlemen. If you walk in darkness and you know nothing but darkness, darkness doesn't seem to be so dark. Your eyes adjust to darkness. If I were, as I will in the next service, cut off all these lights, we will sit in darkness, and for the first few moments, it will seem like you cannot even see the hand in front of your face. Give it just a few seconds, however, and your eyes will begin to adjust, and what seemed to be so tragically dark at the beginning will not look so dark after a while. Why? Because we adjust to darkness, and we find a way, to deal and to function in what used to be so paralyzing. As it is for us, so it was for those people in that day, what God was describing as those sitting in the great darkness. To ask them, "Are you in darkness?" they would say, "No, we can see. We're fine. We are functioning." But if darkness is all you've ever known, and darkness is what you walk in, you do not know how dark and how problematic your situation really is. And yet the Bible says these people sitting in great darkness, that God has sent them a light. This light was God's own Son, the Lord Jesus. He did not allow darkness to stay the way it was. He did not allow the people that He loved and created to stay in that darkness. So God sent the light of the world, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This hope for all generations, this hope, this light to the Gentiles. The Bible says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. 1 John, when he writes that, it's a double negative. It's not good English, but it's great theology. There is no darkness in Him at all. None whatsoever. The Bible says over there in John chapter 1, a verse that you and I are very familiar with, the Bible says that in the beginning, that God, through the Word, He created everything. And the Bible says that this Word was with God. This Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And all these things that we enjoy and that we see, they have been created by God. And apart from Him, nothing has been created that is created. Then in verse 3 he says, "And in Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Verse 4 goes on to say, "And this life, this light, the darkness has not overcome it." That means light is so much more powerful than darkness. Light trumps darkness every time. When light and darkness battle, light always wins. Another reference of darkness I found in the Scriptures. The Bible says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, The Bible says as he was talking to God, as he prayed the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says at the sixth hour, that darkness fell upon the whole earth. A darkness for 3 hours in the midday, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, a darkness fell over the whole earth. And heaven wept. God's Son died. What I'm glad to say is we're going to celebrate in a few weeks. God didn't allow the darkness to stay there. For as dark as those 3 hours were that Friday afternoon, the light of the morning of that first Easter shone brighter than any other before. There was a trembling. There was a rumbling of that ground. Those soldiers fell and the tomb rolled away. And here comes the Lord Jesus walking out alive. He was dead. He's now alive. God took darkness, got the people's attention that first Easter morning. It was a light that shone brighter. And I'm telling you what, that light today still shines just as bright. And it's just as much filled with hope for anyone walking in darkness that would be willing to accept and believe by faith in the one who can only create light out of darkness. All throughout Scripture, you see God not allowing darkness alone. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says that he who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, that's the testimony of every believer. That's the testimony of we who have been called by name, who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. When I was 16 years old, I didn't know all the phraseology. I didn't know all what I was doing. I did know this. I was a sinner. I did know because I was a sinner, I deserved to die. And when I die, I deserve to go to hell. I did get that. And through that understanding, I begged. I cried out, dear God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me. And I'm telling you what God did in Matt's life, even though I may not be able to put it into words at that time, God took me out of darkness and He brought me into His marvelous light. That's my testimony. If you're a believer in Jesus today, if you've been born again as the Scripture talks about in John chapter 3, that's your testimony today. You were once in darkness, He has now brought you into light. Why? He has given you His Son. And His Son, there is no darkness at all. You have been transferred from darkness to light. Well, as it is for you, so it was for these believers here that Peter was addressing. Remember, these believers, they were an ostracized people. They did not have a good life. They did not have a voice in their society. There was no one to speak up for them. If someone wronged them, there was nobody to plead their case. There was nobody that would champion their cause. They found themselves isolated. They found themselves lonely. And these people who were social outcasts, they certainly did not have a very high view of themselves. Peter wanting them to understand how they must think differently, not only about God, but themselves. Peter takes an Old Testament phraseology in chapter 2, verse 9, and he attributes that Old Testament phraseology that is meant for the children of Israel, and he now places upon them as their inheritance, as their birthright, as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And so what are those birthrights? What are those privileges now? Look here in chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says that you are a chosen race. Well, this speaks of someone that is special. This speaks of someone that is different. You are a chosen race. The last thing these people, these readers, ever thought of themselves as being as special. They didn't see themselves as chosen. They saw themselves as neglected. Peter, wanting to help them with their understanding, says, there was one who did choose you. You might have been rejected by men, so is he. But you have been chosen of God just as he was choice of God. So follow this. Jesus, speaking to the disciples one day, he said over there in John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you would go forth and bring forth fruit, fruit that would remain. He says, before you get this wrong, guys, I just want you to understand, the journey didn't begin with your ideas. It began with mine. See, it's not a good idea that you decided to follow me. That was God's idea that you decided to follow me. You did not choose me. I initiated it. I began it in your life. I chose you. If you're a believer in Jesus today, I just want you to know, you, like these believers that Peter was addressing, you are chosen of God. God chose you. God called you by name. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see God speaking to the children of Israel in the context of those who were chosen. Of these children of Israel, the Bible says God set His affection upon them. The Bible says that God called them by name. Therefore, they ought not to fear. They've been redeemed. And so all the promises and all the specifics that God puts towards the children of Israel and this special relationship that He initiated with this nation, Peter wants these readers to understand, listen, because you are in Jesus, you may not have an affiliation with the children of Israel, but because you are in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, all the benefits and the privileges of the children of Israel are now yours in Jesus Christ. Just as they were chosen, you now too are chosen. Just as they were a chosen race, you too are a chosen race. I wonder the difference that must have made in their thinking. Because this might seem recycled to you. You say, well, I've heard that before. Been in church long enough. Heard that, been there, got the t-shirt. You need to understand, this was fresh revelation to these readers. This was like wind from elsewhere to these isolated, disenfranchised, persecuted believers. You mean I'm chosen? You mean the God of all of heaven knows my name? And He chose me? He called me? Peter wanted his readers to know, yes, He did. He called you. Paul says over there to the church of Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That means before you were ever a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye, God chose you. God chose you. He called you by name. When God goes fishing, ladies and gentlemen, He doesn't go out there with a net. He doesn't just throw it out there into the sea of sin and of humanity and just says, I'll just take whatever I can get. No. He's strategic. He's intentional. He goes after you by name, individually. He pursues you. Because God's not a general God, ladies and gentlemen. God is a specific God. That's why sometimes you can be sitting in a service like this and you think that the preacher's been reading your mail. You think you've been singled out. You think somebody's picking on you because you think the whole thing's revolved around you. You think somebody's trying to get your attention. And the sad thing about it, many people think the preacher's the one doing it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, that's the power of God. God loves you so much, God can single you out in a crowd. Why? Because God's not a general God. God's a specific God. And He wants to get your specific attention to show you who He is and how much He loves you and His fondness and affection on you. You are chosen. You're not just like anyone else. You're a child of God. You're a son, you're a daughter of the King. If you've been born again, the Bible says, we who were once slaves, we are now sons, and if sons, we're now heirs. I know it's 8 o'clock in the morning, guys, but I ought to put a smile on some of your faces. I ought to make some of you, you know, some of you have told me this before. You said, you know, Matt, man, what you said this morning, man, I just want to stand up and shout. I just want to let you know, you have permission at any time. It might cause somebody next to you like to fall out, maybe have heart trouble because they're not used to that. But I'm telling you what, I'm kind of tired of just being put in the category as a Baptist as being, you know, a stick in the mud. I don't think we ought to give way to our other friends of different denominations as those who are excited about their relationship with Jesus Christ. If I read my Bible correctly, we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. That means our intellect, but we ought to love our God with all of our hearts. That means our affection and our emotion. And so to devoid your worship from affection of emotion, I'm just telling you, you're not worshiping the Lord like He wants you to worship Him. So at any time, you just want to say, amen, preacher. It may not be so conducive to First Baptist, but I'm here to tell you, I believe God will be blessed by it. I'll be blessed by it. Somebody next to you might be blessed by it. So help yourself. You feel better? There you go. We'll be all right around here. We're getting there. You're chosen. It says here, not only you're a chosen race, verse 9. The Bible says you're a priesthood. Royal priesthood. Royalty. The last thing these individuals ever thought to be a reality in their lives is that they would be royalty. See, royalty were those who had someone speaking for them. Someone that was of the royal lineage They had prestige. They had prominence. They had a name. They were respected. They were not disenfranchised in any way. When they spoke, people listened, and there were consequences if you didn't. The idea that these believers could ever see themselves in the same light as that of someone who was royalty would be nothing but a dream to them. Royalty means you know the king. Royalty means you're related to the king. Royalty means the blood of the king flows through your veins, and there's something particularly special about you. And here Peter, in the inspiration of God, says to these disenfranchised, no voice, ostracized, persecuted believers, I just want you to know, you too are royal. Me? Yeah, you? Royalty? That's all right. You're kidding. Didn't stutter. Royal priesthood. Now, living in God Bless USA, we don't really probably grasp all that it means to be a part of royalty in the United States of America. We don't have royalty. We have celebrities. We treat them as royalty. We have politicians. Some of us treat those as royalty. But as far as a royal kingdom, I would imagine our friends from Britain understand that better than we do with the Queen. I saw that movie this past year, The Queen. It was taken back to the reverence. I was taken aback to the respect the people of that great country have for that one lady who's ruled and reigned now for almost 50 years. It's hard for us as Americans to get our minds around royalty. I imagine the closest thing that we can probably come to it is an elected official, maybe one of these who are the highest elected officials, someone like a congressman, someone like a senator, or even a president. You watch the news, as I have these past weeks, and you see these candidates who are vying for the highest office in our land. Not royalty, but the president of the United States. And you see these people, and they will line these lines at all they can do, and they will do what they can to shake the hand of these men or this lady. To be able to say to their families, to be able to say to their kids maybe, I shook his hand. I shook her hand. Because that hand's going to mean something one day. One of those hands is going to rule and lead our country. I told you my experience when I got to meet the president a few weeks ago. I was so nervous. And usually I'm not one of these people that are awestruck by people, but I'll just tell you, when you walk into the presence of the President of the United States of America, whatever thoughts you might have had in your mind beforehand, what you would say and what you wouldn't say, they may fly out the window, as it did for me. I had this little speech I was going to give him. I was going to have this little thing I was going to tell him. I'm just telling you, when I got into his presence, I felt like a little kid. I felt like a little kid, and I didn't know what to say. And so I just said something, and it probably didn't sound too well. But I thought to myself, what would have happened? I daydream like you daydream. I daydream, and I thought to myself, what would have happened if I had introduced myself to him and said, hey, my name's Matt Taylor. And after everyone had the chance who was there to shake his hand and take his picture, what would have happened if one of those Secret Service men came up to me and said, Mr. Taylor? And I would say, yes, sir. The president wants to see you. Come again? The president would like to see you. Would you follow me? And let's just say this is a daydream. This didn't happen. This is just Matt's little dreamy world. Let's just say the Secret Service man leads your preacher back into the room where the president is, and he addresses me by name. Matt, how are you doing? I was thinking to myself, he remembered my name? He remembered my name? He just took pictures with 80 people to introduce themselves in a few seconds, and he remembered my name, wants me to come and spend some time with him. And let's just say he starts asking me not only about my family, but then he starts telling me about himself. And let's just say in that conversation, he starts confiding in me about some of the issues that he's facing, and he wants some of my advice. Matt, what would you do with this particular situation? Now again, we don't know royalty. The closest thing we know would that be that of the president. What if the president of the United States would have asked me my opinion on a certain matter that had major importance in his life? To think about it on those terms, you're beginning in a small way to get a hint of what it would be like to be royalty. For the king to know your name, for the king to confide in you, for the king to ask your advice because he values what you have to say. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to let you know there's someone higher in this land than the president. There's something higher in this land than the queen. There is a Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you what, if you belong to Him, He is your Father. The King knows your name. You belong to Him. His inheritance is all for you. It is all for me. It is for every one of His children. He confides in us. He wants to listen to us, and He wants to speak to us. He wants to disclose to us Himself. It is actually a priority in His life to reveal Himself to you and to me, because He values what you think of Him. Royalty. Peter says, I want you to know you are of royalty. Imagine this to these readers. They were like, that's too good to be true. I just can't even comprehend that. Royalty. Look at us. Look at you. Look at you. Royalty. He says, not only are you royal, but you're now of the priesthood. Now, to you and to me again, this is a little different. We don't quite comprehend this, because this is not our world in which we live in. But to a Jew in that time, the idea that you would be invited to be a part of the priesthood, that would be an honor amongst honors. You see, there was only a particular group of people who were allowed to perform as a priest before God and for the people. The priest mediated the grace of God to the individual people of Israel. They would come with their burdens, they would come with their requests, they would come with their sacrifices. That priest would be a go-between, would be a mediator, stand between man and his requests and God and his answer. And it was a great high privilege, and it was looked upon with much respect, and even by some with envy. To be a priest meant you were able to go into the holy places. To be a priest meant you had special privileges. You were able to have access to God at certain points of the year. Peter's saying to these believers, not only are you royalty, but you're now a priest. You got to remember, these are disenfranchised people. These are people who have no clout. They have no say. They would be forgotten if no one spoke for them. And here Peter's saying, because you are in Jesus Christ, you now know the King. The King knows you. And you now are a mediator of His grace to the people you come in contact with. You are now a priest. A kingdom of priests. Before Him and for the people. Their status in society, their status in the way they see themselves, Peter, under the inspiration of God, it is being elevated. And these people are seeing themselves differently. He says, not only are you a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood. He says, you're a holy nation. Again, the context speaking of Israel, these believers, they understood what it meant to be a part of the nation of Israel, and the special blessing that was theirs as a result of being a part of this nation. He says, you now are a holy nation. And he says, a people for God's own possession. Or as one of your versions say, a people that are peculiar to God. I remember the first time I read that. I believe it's in the NIV it says that. I remember the first time I read that, I thought to myself, wow, God's speaking about my church. Because there was a lot of people in my church I thought were peculiar. Let me just tell you, I thought they were weird. Okay, I didn't even know the word peculiar, really, but I learned later. I thought, man, he's speaking my church. You know what? I've been a part of many, many churches. And I'm just telling you, the people of God, they are kind of peculiar. Just take a look at the person next to you. You bet. Peculiar, eh? Shirley, staring at Don right now. I'm thinking the same thing, too, as you are, Shirley. Peculiar. What else would bring us all together? Think about it. Think of where we all come from. All kinds of different places. Think of some of your likes and dislikes. It might be in total contradiction to the person sitting next to you, and yet here you are, Sunday after Sunday, and you actually call each other family. That's peculiar. That's weird. But I just want us to know, Jesus, He's enough. He's the cornerstone. He's what brings us together. He is the rock in which God has built this spiritual house and is continuing to build this spiritual house. That rock, the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, that's what brings us together. That's what connects us. As peculiar as we might be, Jesus is sufficient to to bring us together and to keep us together. He says here, you are a peculiar people. He's not speaking so much here of likes and dislikes and opinions and ideas. He's speaking here of their identity. But you're different. Not everybody can say, they are my people. As a matter of fact, in verse 10, he says, for you were once not a people, but now you're my people. There was a time you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God was clearly saying, listen, you were not born into this. This was not your right. Even though you might be a Jew and your heritage was as it was, this idea of being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, this is because of my grace. God's grace, merited through His Son. So there was a time you had not received mercy, now you have. There's a time you were not my people, now you are my people. You hear people say this, you know, we're all God's people. We're all God's children. Can I just let you know, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, that is not true. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. We're not all God's children. It'd be my prayer today that everybody in this room, before you leave, might become a child of God. That's an individual choice. That's an individual choice you must make. I made that when I was 16 years of age. At that time, though I had not received mercy before, I received mercy then. And though I had not been a people of God or a person of God or a child of God, I was made to be a child of God. You can make that same decision today. Well, he says all this for the express purpose that there's something for you to do. Peter's saying, I want you to see yourself in a different light. I want you to see yourself as chosen. I want you to see yourself as royal. I want you to see yourself as a priest. I want you to see yourself as a holy people. I want you to see yourself as peculiar, strange, different, not like the rest. So that, and any time, ladies and gentlemen, you see those words, so that, you're about to find the purpose for which that very scripture was written. Peter says, so that. So anytime you see it, bing, 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 light bulbs ought to come on. You ought to go, okay, he's about to tell me why he just said what he said. So here it is. So that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, there's something for you to do with your new identity. There's something for you to do with the way that you see yourself. Peter wants you to see yourself differently so that you see your purpose in life differently. You're not the same. No, you're not the same positionally. You're not the same in regards to purpose, in regards to mission. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the reason why God chose the nation of Israel, some of you may not be aware of this, the reason why God chose the nation of Israel was not just because he said, I love that nation more than I love any other nation. They like me better than all the other nations, and so therefore I'm going to like them more than I like the other nations. That's not the way it went out. That's not the way it played out. You know why God chose the nation of Israel? Because God wanted to use the nation of Israel as his standard, as his spokesman, as a testimony or a testament of what God can do with a group of people that followed him, feared him, obeyed him, loved him. And God would bless them. God would answer their prayers. God would intervene on their behalf. And God would show a watching world what Yahweh, the one and only true God, can do with a person or a group of people. So that those who are outside of this particular nation might see and behold the works of God through that particular people, and they might be drawn to their God. That though they were not a people, that they, through his mercy, might become his people. So God wanted to use the nation of Israel as the evangelistic arm of his to the world. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called you out of darkness into light. God has made you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy race, a people peculiar to Him. Why? Because He wants to do the same thing with you, the same thing with me, the same thing with us. God wants to use us. God wants to use you. God wants to use me as His evangelistic arm to the nations, to the world. To get their attention and to show them how God, our Father, acts on our behalf, and they might be brought to jealousy and say, we want to know Him. Problem is, ain't too many of us making too many people jealous. And that's another sermon for another day. But who you are, that never changes. What you're to do with who you are, that too never changes. You're to proclaim the praises of Him. By the way, who are you to proclaim the praises of Him too? Begs the question. Here it is. Here's Matt Taylor's translation. Anybody who will watch and listen. You ought not to be picky. You ought not to be picky. Anybody? Everybody? Any color? Any language? Ought not to be picky. You are to proclaim the praises of Him to anyone who will watch or listen. Because again, the miracle of miracles in this is that we who were in darkness, we now have been brought into light. Johnny Hunt says, and I agree wholeheartedly, the greatest sin of the church is that we are a group of people who have forgotten where we came from. We have forgotten this great mercy, this receiving of this great inheritance. And we have now taken it for granted. So here's the funny, strange irony of all this. There are people in Lebanon, Missouri today that function okay. Look like they enjoy life. Have a lot going for them. But if they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, they walk in darkness. And they don't even know it. Here's the irony. We have been called out of darkness into light. For so many of us, we have been in the light. We've lost our awe and appreciation of it. And just as they are deceived in where they are in darkness, we have become deceived in where we are, taking it for granted. They in darkness don't even know they have a problem. And here's the tragedy of all tragedies. We who are in the light and have taken it for granted, we too don't even know there's a problem. And the world slips away into more darkness.